1 week from today, we will be hosting the Bible Bowl. In fact, by this time, 1 week from today, Bible Bowl will basically be over. Sunday afternoon on March 3rd, Max and Lex will be hosting the Bible Bowl. This is the last Bible Bowl, the area-wide Bible Bowl for this season. We'll not begin again until next fall. And one of the benefits that we've had from the Moonlight Madness event last week is that many of the snacks that we had left over are going to be able to be used to provide snacks during the little break during the Bible Bowl. And so basically we have the food snacks covered, but we need tables covered downstairs and perhaps a few more tables set up. I don't know if we want to spend a few extra minutes here tonight and just make sure we get all that lined up, or if you want to do that on Wednesday, you know, maybe some of us can decide that this evening and just set those tables set up, maybe just a few of the round tables, and just get things a little ready for that event during the snack break that they have. They'll go downstairs. We still have some of the games set up down there. I guess they can play those as well. And then be back up here for the rest of the Bible Bowl. You may notice, though, if you go downstairs tonight, there's still a large number of facts down there for our service project from Moonlight Madness. We many of the kids that were here that night, they prepared 1,000 facts with a piece of fruit, a candy bar, and a little track in it for the Madison County Jail. We were talking with George Coppell about this. You know, the jail has certain dates and things that they'll let you bring, things of that nature, so we kind of have to go by their cue. And they are not actually wanting us to bring those or for those to be delivered there until this Thursday. Consequently, we're not overly concerned about most of the fruit or anything. A great deal of it's apples. But there's a possibility, you know, that some of the oranges might get a little soft. We hope that's not the case. We were a little short on some of the apples. However, one of the local produce places in Huntsville donated 3 cases of apples for us to finish that project. Because they were in boxes, I put 2 of those boxes in the refrigerator downstairs. This box says, "Eat refrigerated." I've got the 3rd box up here. If you would like to take a big box of apples home, if you've got some space in your refrigerator for a first day, you please take these with you. The produce man said there's probably between the 3 boxes between 450 and 500 apples. That will be enough to cover the bags that are empty with pieces of fruit. And should we have any spoilage of the other fruit to replace perhaps those, Sam, you can take those all up. Very good, very good. So we want to help as to the greatest extent that we can on Thursday in getting these packages, these sacks. Many of them are boxed. The sacks are in boxes, but not all of them are. This is kind of a big project, but Thursday, we're going to need many people here to help to transport those items. And when I say we, I mean you. Because Celine and Enoch and I are going to be out of town this week. This is a long scheduled basketball tournament that Enoch has in Dayton, Tennessee that we're going to be part of. We'd love to be here for this, but we're going to be out of town. And they need to be delivered, I'm forgetting, 10 a.m. So, need to be here. As many people as possible to be here by 9 a.m. this Thursday. Take the apples out of the refrigerator. Sam, please turn your fingers, at least one, you know. And put those in the empty bags. The empty bags are all over on one side of the building, on the back side of the building downstairs where the exit door is, that goes up outside. These are going to need to be taken to the jail. We'll have to go to Reuben and go to George about making sure we get our time frame right and know where to take them and so on. We'll get all this information out. We'll put it on Facebook. We'll communicate it and relay it as well. But please, as many of you as possible, 1,000 facts is a lot of room. There's a lot of pews down there, a lot of boxes down there, thousand tracks, a lot of room. So we need all available vehicles. If you can take tracks, you might have to make more than one trip. I don't know. And again, when I say we, I mean you. But please, that's on Thursday. That will clear everything out for Bible Bowl on Sunday. As well, because we don't want the Bible kids, you know, thinking, wow, 1,000 snacks, you know, all for us. So, but we appreciate very much all the work that has been done for this project. Me and you donated of your money. Me and you brought supplies for this. You donated of your time. It was wonderful to see many young people here about 1:30 or 2 a.m. in the morning stuffing sacks with this for the Madison County Jail. And, you know, I thought with as many people as we had here, it would go quickly. And I guess overall it did go quickly. But those kids worked at this for a long time. So it was very encouraging to see their willing spirit. And we hope and pray that it will do a little good for these folks who have made some bad choices in their lives. And that they'll know that there's people out here who go to Madison Lake Road Church of Christ and at least care a little bit about them and thinking about them. So if you can help with that on Thursday, we would appreciate it very much. Tonight, we want to spend our time in Daniel chapter 6. I encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to look at some lessons here about the faith and values of this marvelous Old Testament man named Daniel. Now, Daniel chapter 6 is probably one of those passages that we have known from childhood, because it's about Daniel in the lion's den. Tonight, though, we're not going to focus so much on that part of the story, but we're going to really focus a little more on what happened to Daniel before he was cast into the lion's den. And we're going to think a little bit about Daniel's faith. We're going to think about Daniel's values and see how that can help us today. Now, let's get a little time frame setting of what's going on really in the whole book. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel, along with many people from Israel, are taken captive when the city of Jerusalem is finally overrun by the Babylonians. Daniel, at that point in Daniel chapter 1, was probably a fairly young man. He very possibly, in fact, perhaps even likely, was still in his teens. At the most, he may have only been in his very early 20s. But it's very possible that he was probably in his teens. He was a young man when this happened to him. So here he had grown up in, you know, the city of God, and now he's taken captive by pagans and hauled off to their capital. Now, I have to remind you that the environment that Daniel grew up in, though, in Jerusalem, those first years of his life, was not exactly ideal either. In fact, the whole reason that Jerusalem was taken into captivity was why? Because of their idolatry and their sin and their refusal to repent. But we still see, in spite of all of the sin that prevailed in Jerusalem, in spite of all the problems that were there, there were still good people like Daniel. There were still good, honest, holy, and righteous people, even at a young age, like Daniel. Well, as you progress on in the book of Daniel, you read about various things, and we remember a lot from particularly the first half of the book of Daniel. You know, this is the big vision of the big statue when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to the big idol that the Babylonian king had built. And, you know, these are stories that are fantastic in their nature. They are ones that we have known from childhood, and chapter 6 is one of those. But I need to call your attention to something that maybe sometimes we don't think about quite as readily. That by the time you get to Daniel chapter 6, many years have passed since Daniel chapter 1. In fact, by the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, the Babylonian government has fallen to the Persian government. And that was a long span of time from the fall of Jerusalem to the fall of Babylon. In fact, you may recall that the prophecies were that the city of the Israelites would remain in captivity for 70 years.
And it was only under the very beginning of the Persian takeover of the world that the Israelites were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. So by the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, several decades have passed. Daniel is now an old man. He's no longer the youth that he was in Daniel chapter 1. He's now a citizen of Babylon for decades and decades and decades. And interestingly enough, as you read the first six chapters of Daniel, he found favor in the sight of the Babylonian officials and powers that be and authorities, and eventually was elevated into a position in the Babylonian government. And when the Persians came in and they defeated the Babylonians and took over all of their property and all of their places that they had captured, and the Persians were the ones in charge, Daniel maintained his place of authority even in that big transition from one government to another, from one power takeover to another. And Daniel was still very well favored, and of course we see God's hand providentially in all of this. Daniel was still very well favored, not only by the Babylonian government that had now fallen, but now by the new Persian government. And that's kind of the background of our story here. And during these many decades of life that Daniel has spent in this foreign land, this pagan land, he continued to have faith in God. Remember, he didn't come from an ideal environment. The whole reason the Israelites were sent into captivity is because of their gross negligence and sin and refusal to repent. So he didn't grow up in just a really great place, but he finds himself taken from where the city of God is and the temple is to a very pagan place where the true God of heaven is not necessarily acknowledged as God at all. And that was true not only with the Babylonians, but even as the Persians moved in. And so that's the setting that brings us to Daniel chapter 6. And we see that Daniel still has found great favor even under the Persian government. And yet there will be a great test of Daniel and a great demonstration of his faith and his values. And tonight as we study this, we're going to see, I hope, that Daniel's faith, Daniel's values, hopefully can help us in our faith and our values. Let us read together Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. It pleased Darius, he's the Persian king, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. That's a Persian designation of an official of some kind. 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors or presidents, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to set him over the whole realm. In other words, Daniel would become much like Joseph did in ancient Egypt. Basically, the highest ruling official other than the king. In essence, King Darius wanted to make Daniel the prime minister, like Joseph became in Egypt. As you keep reading in the text, verse 4, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. And you've got to realize that Daniel, even though he's been here for decades, even though he's been well-respected and is well-respected by the Persian King Darius, there are many men here, and evidently it's all of them, all of the 120 satraps, the other two governors, that are totally against Daniel. He's alone in his faith. He's alone in his stance. He's alone as far as any future that they would like to see that he had. The governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and the satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." You see, they've hatched a plot. They're going to get Daniel. But crucial to the execution of their plot, and ultimately the execution of Daniel, is that they've got to fool King Darius. And they've got to bring him unknowingly into this cycle of deception and ultimately execution. And so they go in and they put on their best show for King Darius. Notice how they start. "Oh, King Darius, live forever." You see, they're up to something. And they figured out what they're going to do, but they've got to fool Darius so he'll unknowingly go along with it. Verse 7. "All the governors of the kingdom and administrators and satraps and counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree and that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." You see, they're appealing to Darius's pride. Now, there are many commendable things we can say about Darius and his relationship with Daniel. But at the heart of it all, Darius is still a pagan. At the heart of it all, Darius is still not a man who had a solitary faith in a solitary God. And that's why this appeal worked. And that for 30 days, the only God that would be acknowledged and petitioned would be Darius himself. Verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the right so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." You know, our constitution can be amended. It hasn't been done many times, but at least our constitution, the law of our land, can at least be amended. But the law of the Medes and the Persians could not alter. "Therefore," verse 9, "King Darius signed the written decree." Their plot, their plan, it worked. They had pulled Darius in. Now the wheels would be set in motion for what they knew would be the end of Daniel, their enemy. But you and I know how the story ends. It's not the end of Daniel, it's the end of them. But like I said, we're not focusing so much on that. But verse 10 is really key. Now, when Daniel knew the writing had been signed, Daniel knew this. Daniel knew about the decree. Daniel knew about the plot. Daniel knew what the motivation was behind all of it. And then Daniel knew it had been signed. He went home. And in his upper chamber, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. See, Daniel had been doing this regularly, continuously. Daniel did not get up that morning after he learned that decree had been signed and pray 3 times that day, having never prayed before. Now, this was something Daniel did. Notice the text says, as was his custom. This was Daniel's habit. This was Daniel's way of life. This is what Daniel did every single day. This was his custom. This would be what the evil men would use against him ultimately, because he petitioned to a god other than Darius in defilement of this decree that Darius had just signed. The very day Darius signed it, Daniel did this. And they knew he would do it. That's how consistent Daniel was. Remember, we're talking about his faith and values. That's how consistent his faith was. That's how consistent his values were. They knew he would do it. And obviously, they had seen him do it before. They spied on him. They watched him. And now all they had set the trap. They had baited it. Now it was time to capitalize on it. That's what they were going to do. But again, you and I know how the story ends. Quite the opposite of the way these men had intended from their own evil plotting. What can we learn about Daniel's faith? What can we learn about Daniel's values? Let me suggest a few things to you. Number one, a man of faith and values can make a difference in the world. A man of faith and values can make a positive difference in the world. When you look at Daniel, he made a difference in a pagan government. Two pagan governments. Babylon and Persia. Over a period of decades. Without compromising his faith. Without compromising his values. And he was respected by the kings of both those nations. It made some people jealous. Made some people hate him. But a man with faith and values in the true God of heaven can make a difference in the world. Several years ago, the state of Alabama was considering the legalization of a lottery. It didn't pass. And they've been considering legalization of a lottery ever since again. And they're talking about it, you know, maybe being proposed and voted on in the respective houses of the Alabama Senate and House, once again, to be passed on to the voters whether to decide or not. There are lotteries in many states, and there are a variety of serious spiritual issues and biblical principles that I believe are violated by a practice like this in any state or place. But without necessarily turning this into a sermon on the lottery, let me tell you something that the point I'm trying to make. A man of faith and values who has principles can make a positive difference in the world. At the time that this lottery was being proposed, back in the mid to late 90s, a little over 20 years ago, I lived over in North Alabama in Florence. There was a senator, a state senator, at that time, who was a member of the Lord's Church. I could say his name, the congregation he still attends to this day. But he's retired from the Senate now. But he was a member of the Lord's Church, and not just in name, necessarily. I mean, he didn't just show up at Easter and Christmas, you know. And as the Senate was having to vote whether to send this out to where it would have ultimately be decided by general election in November, this man, who's a New Testament Christian, and I would not have believed this had I not read it for myself in the newspaper. Y'all remember newspapers, don't you? They used to make those. And I read this myself in the newspaper. And I have never forgotten. It probably would have never stuck with me had I not known that this man was a brother in Christ. And this man said, "My position on the lottery is firm. I am totally against it on a personal basis. However, I think the people of Alabama have a right to decide, so I'm voting for the passage of this to be sent to a general election." You know, there's a man who could have made a difference with his faith and values. But in my opinion, he did not. If Daniel had been my senator down in Montgomery, I think I know how he would have voted on any moral issue. You see, those who serve idols and those who serve the true God of heaven, there is a fundamental difference in their faith and values. And it ought to be. And that's where you and I come into place. Number two, a man without faith and values can ruin the world. See, a man, number one, with faith and values can make a difference in the world, a positive difference in the world. But number two, a man without faith and values, well, he can ruin the world. And I point you to the 120 satraps and the two other governors. There's 120, you would think at least one of these guys would have liked Daniel. You know, you work with 122 other people, you think at least one of them would like you, you know, but apparently none of them did. And so he has 122 people against him. And these men were determined to ruin Daniel. These men were determined to kill Daniel. These men were determined with their plotting and scheming and evil mind to take Daniel out. You know why? Because jealous people do cruel things. These people were jealous. They were envious. They wanted what Daniel had. Well, you see, Daniel had what he had because he had worked for it over a 70 or more year period of time. And they wanted it. They couldn't have, you know, it says Daniel, they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel because, verse 4, he was faithful. See, these men were not faithful. And they wanted to ruin the world. They wanted to ruin Daniel. They wanted to ruin everything that was good and holy and just and faithful. So a man without faith and values can ruin the world. You know, jealous people, envious people. Oh, they do cruel, unkind, and hateful things. Not people with faith and values. Number three, faith and values do not change with geography. Faith and values do not change with geography. You see, Daniel was the same man in Babylon that he had been in Jerusalem. He was a young man, probably in his teens, when he was taken away from Jerusalem. But he had been raised, even in that environment, as sinful as it was, the whole reason for the captivity, as sinful as it was, he had been raised to love and serve faithfully God. You know, I love Daniel. I'd like to know who his parents were. And I'd like to know some more about them. But sufficient to say, based on the product, I think I do know a little bit about him. But Daniel had been raised to love God and to be faithful. And like we're saying here, faith and values. Daniel had been raised to be faithful and he'd been raised in values. And when he was uprooted from that situation and thrown into a pagan environment, Daniel was still the same person. Geography did not change Daniel. The move from Jerusalem to Babylon did not change Daniel. Much like Joseph, that we referred to a few moments ago, much like Joseph when he ended up in Egypt, by the way, a very pagan, polytheistic, ungodly place. And Joseph found himself there as a teenager, as a young man, growing up in an environment where the God of heaven was not acknowledged as a God at all, basically. But he kept his faith, and he kept his values. And that move from where Joseph had grown up to Egypt, that change in geography did not change Joseph's heart. That change in geography did not change Daniel's heart. And you know, you think about some of our young people in this room even right now, but you think about some of our young people, not only in this room, but others as well. When they grow up and perhaps they're going to move away to college, are the faith and values going to go with them? What about if you have a job change or a transfer? Are your faith and values going to go with you? Will you be the same person wherever you may end up that you are now? I hope and I pray that geography or location does not make a difference in your faith and values. And somebody might be tempted to say, well, you know, we moved to this place that was so remote that there's no church here. Well, try that one by Daniel, please. Try that one out on Joseph. I don't think there was any church in town where either one of those guys moved either. And yet, they are renowned for their faith. They are admired for their values. Plunged into the middle of a pagan environment. Faith and values do not change with geography. You know why? Because God is everywhere. That's why they don't change. Number four, faith and values do not change or should not change in the face of hostility. You may recall, particularly in our story in Daniel chapter 6, that Daniel was facing a great deal of hostility, opposition. Like I said, you'd think at least one person would have liked him out of all these other guys that he worked with. At least King Darius did. I didn't say it would be easy to be a Christian. Jesus didn't say it would be easy to be a Christian. And you may find yourself in a situation with your co-workers or with your schoolmates or with your neighbors or even with your family. Where they are opposed to you, why? Well, you know, when you look at it in Daniel chapter 6, the whole basis for their reason for disliking Daniel in verse 4 is because he was faithful. And you may find yourself in a situation at the job, or in the home, or with a family, or in the neighborhood, or other places where people don't like you just because you're faithful to God. You stand for something. And you have values that are biblically based. I didn't say it would be easy. But faith and values should not change just because we find ourselves in a hostile environment. Let me, for just a moment here, say a little something about our brothers and sisters over in Central African Republic. We support that work and have supported that work since the mid-90s, 25 years or so now. To our knowledge, the work in CAR that Masson Lake Road oversees is the only New Testament work in that nation. It's not a big nation. It's a little hard to know exactly how many people are there right now because for the last 6 years, particularly, the country has been in a state of constant turmoil. We read an email from Brother Wolaniel Boer, who has been our missionary there for many years, but as you know, for the last few years has been back in his home place of Ghana, still communicating with our brethren in Central African Republic, in which he said, a little earlier this month, I think on February the 6th of this month, that the current government of CAR and 14 different rebel groups signed a peace agreement. It's about the 8th one in 6 years. You see, our brothers and sisters in Central African Republic are going through a really bad spot. It is not easy to live there, period. It's not easy to be a Christian there. Because many of these rebel groups are Muslim-based. And so there's an open hostility there to people of Christian faith. Our brethren there, for 6 years, have suffered. God has been merciful. God has blessed them. But I just want to remind you that there are some brothers and sisters in Christ that live thousands of miles from here in a little third world country that it generally is the second on the bottom of the list, the second from the bottom of the list of the poorest nations on earth, CAR, and Haiti kind of compete for last place. And sometimes it's CAR, sometimes it's Haiti. But I just want to remind you that we have some brothers and sisters over there that this side of heaven will probably never meet. that are living in a hostile environment, that are living in great stress, and they still have faith, and they still have values. The contributions you give that go to support that work directly help these people. God bless you for doing, and God bless them today and every day. So faith and values do not change because of hostility or difficulty. Let me give you one more, number five. Faith and values must have a reference point. Our faith and values must have a reference point. When you look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, you see that it says he went home, he went to the upper room, and he opened his windows toward Jerusalem. Now, at that point, Jerusalem was in ruins. It was many miles away. It's not like he could see it. You know, it's what, you know, you drive around here, and particularly our part of the world, and, you know, go to Rock City, see seven states. You know, it's not exactly like he could see the city from his upper chamber's window. But he knew that's the direction where it was. Because you see, to Daniel, that was home. That was where he grew up. That was where the temple was. That was where the priesthood was. That represented everything about God that Daniel had known in his formative years. And so every day, according to his custom, he opened the windows and he looked that direction. You see, that was Daniel's reference point for his faith. And that was Daniel's reference point for his values. You and I do not open a window and look to some city off in the distance. You and I open our eyes and we look to Jesus. Jesus is our reference point for our faith and our values. And anything and everything that we'll ever know about faith, and anything and everything that we'll ever know about Christian values and morality, we'll learn it from Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. May it be said of each and every one of us what was said about Daniel, that this is according to our custom. This is what we do. This is who we are. And this defines us. And it defines our faith. And it defines our values. This evening, as we think about these lessons from Daniel, and we think about the invitation of Christ, where is your faith? What are your values? Are they founded in Scripture? Are they founded on the Savior? If you need to respond and grow and build your faith and turn it into an active, vital faith where you're actually living the Christian life because you've turn to God and you become a Christian by being immersed in His name and added to the church, or you need to be restored and you need to be faithful and you need it to be your custom, your definition, your way of life. We encourage you. Would you come tonight? We stand and we stand.